And it's great to be here to share with you from the Word of God on this, I guess, the first Sunday of Advent, and also share about our ministry with Wycliffe Bible Translators. We work with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Papua New Guinea. Wycliffe desires for all language groups around the world to have a chance to know God's incredible love. Wycliffe serves minority language groups worldwide by helping them gain access to God's Word through translation of the Bible and literacy. Today, about 1,900 language groups still need a Bible translation project to begin. For these groups, someone else's Bible will not do. They may have access to a Bible in a trade language or some other language that they understand some of, but to really take in God's Word, they need it in their heart language. Together, these groups make up 180 million people worldwide, people God loves. Here's a map that shows where we are serving. PNG is located in the Pacific Ocean, east of Indonesia, north of Australia. We came back from Papua New Guinea for a Wycliffe Home assignment after being in the country for 2 years. And as you know, we also came back for a special reason to have our second child, Isaac Mickey. He's now 3.5 months. I think he's kind of cute. We named him Isaac because he was God's answer to years of prayer to have another child. My wife and I and our 5-year-old son Joshua prayed for some time that Joshua could have a brother or sister. So it was exciting to see God answer, and exciting for God answer. Last year we came back from PNG for a couple of months for Janine to have a minor surgery. And then we went back to PNG again. At that time, when Janine had surgery in Canada, no one, including the doctors, knew that we had conceived about 2 weeks earlier. Our child was just tiny cells hidden away, and the pregnancy was put at risk through those procedures. But God spared Isaac, and we thank God for this little miracle and blessing who brings us much laughter. By the way, Isaac means laughter. So, as for our part, I serve primarily two language groups in translation work. The first group, the Kala, are beginning their translation of the New Testament. The first village, Kala Village, is on the coast. It's about 1.5-hour boat ride from the provincial capital. I'm training a team of nationals in translation principles, checking their translations for accuracy, and teaching them to use the computer to do their work. The first book is always a lot of extra work, because for this team, they're still learning how to use the alphabet in their language. They haven't written their language much before. They're learning how to spell words. They're thinking through ways to communicate important biblical concepts, key terms. When we started Mark, every verse had new words that to translate that we hadn't maybe thought of before. Words like repent, baptize, Christ, disciple. The churches in Kala are reading the portions of the translations of Mark, often in their weekly services. And then for my other main assignment, I've been working with the Binamarian language group in the skills, helping them develop the skills they need to complete their Old Testament so that they can have the full Bible. This group comes to work with me at the Ukurampa Mission Center, where we live in the mountains. And the Binamarian language, New Testament, was actually dedicated about 33 years ago in 1984. Since the New Testament arrived in their language, God has done a great work among this people group. Many of the tribe have trusted in Jesus, and there are several churches among them. The churches are using the vernacular New Testament, and they want the whole Bible in their language. Imagine that, the whole Bible, just like us. Well, I'm working with them to help to make that possible by checking their translations and facilitating their work. And a special project we've been working on this year has been helping them get their New Testament back into print. After 33 years now, there's no Bibles for sale to the young people, or New Testaments available. Here's a photo of one man who's been reading his Ben-Amarian New Testament for 33 years. Imagine using the Bible for that long. The cover's fallen off. The pages are smoked up from the wood fires they use for cooking in their houses. This time, the New Testament will be published along with 5 Old Testament books. The translation team did a minor revision on the text, added pictures, illustrations, maps, and a topical index for Bible study. Before we left Papua New Guinea, all the files were prepared and ready to send off to Korea, where the Bibles will be printed. We hope that they'll be printed soon and arrive in Papua New Guinea by the time we plan to get back there in late February. As for Janine's part, she cares for our children. And she's been working with language groups and making scripture accessible in various media. This year, she's been working with the NEC language group, taking audio recordings of translations of Genesis that were already translated and recorded and putting them together with pictures and stills from the Genesis movie to make a photo video slideshow which the people can watch on their cell phones. The NEC language group can now watch and listen to the stories of Genesis on their cell phones and share it easily with their friends. We hope that through this media, the people will gain a greater interest in the scripture that has been translated, not just Genesis, but the other scripture portions, and that the scripture will be used more widely in various ways to impact people for Christ. Janine also uses her photography and videoing skills to tell the story of what God is doing in Bible translation in Papua New Guinea. Her videos are posted at the PNG Experience website. Some exciting stuff there if you want to get the web address, you can ask Janine after. The PNG Experience website. For our sermon this morning, we're going to be looking at some verses in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. The Word became flesh. In this text, we'll be looking at the incarnation. Now, we're at the beginning of Advent, and so we're going to look at the incarnation. What I mean by incarnation is God's appearance in human form in Jesus Christ. At the same time, I will compare God showing himself to us in Jesus with his revealing of himself through the written word of God. In the process, I'll talk about the translation of scripture into human languages as something God continues to use to make his revelation accessible to language groups of the world, like the Ben-Amarian and the Kala and other groups that still need God's word. Would you stand with me as I read John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14? Feel free to take up one of the pew Bibles. I'll be following along. I'll be reading starting John chapter 1, verse 1. It's on page 750 in the Pew Bibles. When we come to verse 14, we'll read in unison from the screen. So starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Now verse 14 together from the screen. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You may be seated. These words are the introduction which John, the disciple of Jesus, wrote for this gospel. Let's look again at the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. These verses declare that Jesus existed from before the beginning of time, that he is co-equal with God, that he is God. They make it clear that Jesus acted with God in the creation of all things. Unique to this passage is that Jesus is referred simply as the Word. The Greek word is logos, and in other contexts, logos could simply mean a word or a part of a sentence. But here it's being used as a title for Jesus. It means Jesus is a message. He's a kind of revelation. The Son of God revealing the Father's mind to the world. Now, this sermon took me back to my systematic theology textbook to unpack many different ways God has revealed himself. For the outline of this part of the sermon, I'm indebted to Millard Erickson's Christian theology. So, God uses nature to testify to himself at all times and places. He's done this from the very beginning of time, and he continues to this day. This is the general way that he shows himself. He uses nature. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the world. Their words to the ends of the earth." From the farthest away galaxy to the tiniest cell, God uses nature to show his wisdom, his knowledge, his creativity, his power, and his authority. And because nature speaks of God, all people are accountable to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." But the testimony of nature does not show fallen humankind how to have their relationship with God restored. It's not detailed in that way to give that kind of knowledge. So more revelation of God was needed. God has revealed himself at special times and places in three different ways. In order for humankind to come back into relationship with God, he showed himself in these ways: through events in history, through divine speech, his words and his word, and through the incarnation, the greatest of all. So first, God has revealed himself through events in history. God has shown himself in many historical events. He appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He appeared to Elijah in a gentle whisper. And many more examples of God showing himself in historical events. But sometimes God revealed himself in historical events and people did not recognize him. We see this mentioned right here in verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In the verse 10, it says he was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world did not recognize him. The Pharisees didn't recognize God when they saw the miracles of Jesus. They came to the conclusion that he did the miracles by the devil's power. Later in John chapter 12, the Father spoke from heaven. Some in the crowd said, "It's an angel." Others said, "It thundered." Only a few recognized God in the event. So God in his wisdom has chosen other ways to reveal himself. He's revealed himself through divine speech. He gave his message to the prophets, and they carried the spoken message to the people. God also speaks through the written word of God, the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, verse 20 and 21, "Above all, you must understand no prophecy of Scripture came about through a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As the author of Scripture wrote, God put into his mind the thoughts he wished to communicate." The words of God in Holy Scripture tell us not only what God has done in history, but also in more detail what those events mean. They tell us not only about the death and resurrection of Christ, the greatest thing of all, but they don't stop at that. They explain what we would not otherwise know, that Jesus' death was God's atoning sacrifice for our sin, that his resurrection means that in Christ we have the opportunity for new life. They tell us of our need to place our faith in Christ to be saved. In revealing himself through his words, God has chosen human language to communicate to us. Now just think for a moment about this. God is spirit. He doesn't have body parts like human beings do. No mouth, no tongue, no throat, no teeth. These are the parts that we use to communicate as human beings. If God, as spirit, uses language to communicate with himself in the Trinity, it must be very different from our own language. Perhaps God doesn't even need language to communicate with himself. We don't know. What we do know is that when God chose to speak to human beings, he used human language so that we would understand him. And he did this so that we could grasp our sinfulness, our need for him, his plan of salvation in Christ, and that we would respond in faith. The writings of the New Testament are written in Koine Greek. God used the language of the human writers, Koine Greek. It's not a divine language. It was a vernacular language of the world at that time and that place in history, the dialect spoken by ordinary people in the Roman Empire. Number three, God revealed himself through the incarnation. This is the fullest and grandest way God has shown himself to us, through God the Son, the Word, presented in human form. He revealed himself in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what this passage in John chapter 1 is all about. We've already looked at the first three verses establishing who the Word is. Now let's look down to verse 14, again, which we read from the screen. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the incarnation, God showed himself in the form of an ordinary human being. In human form, he was not clearly recognizable as God. Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He had no visible sign that showed him to be distinct from other human beings. No halo, as far as I know. In the coming of Jesus to earth in the form of an ordinary human being, his life, his death, his resurrection showed mankind much more of God than we had ever known before. When the prophets spoke, they carried God's message to the people. When Jesus spoke, God himself was speaking. God was actually living among men, acting with love and compassion in one moment, sternly rebuking and correcting others in another moment, and finally giving his life for us all. John 1:14, again, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God the Son moved into the neighborhood. John writes, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's go back to our second point and look more closely at Bible translation. God has revealed himself through divine speech, through words told to the prophets and words recorded in the Bible, which were written under divine inspiration. So what is Bible translation? Bible translation involves taking the message communicated in the original language and putting that same message into another language. It involves first understanding the meaning of the original and then putting that meaning into the linguistic forms of another language. It makes God's revelation in his written word accessible. This process of translation is challenging for many reasons. So what kind of translation are we aiming for? I believe for a translation to be done well, it should have three main characteristics. It should be accurate. The message should be clear, at least as clear as it was to the original readers. And the translation should as much as possible use natural expressions of the language. So first, accuracy. We aim for an accurate translation. And I was thinking I should find a slingshot, but I just have this picture here of David and how he became skilled. This is the most important characteristic, okay? If the meaning of a translation is not accurate, it fails. Verse 14 says, God revealed himself in Jesus full of grace and truth. Truth is bound up in the person of Jesus. God also communicates his truth through the Bible. So accurately translating the meaning of the text is essential. In working with the Kulla on the Gospel of Mark, I've been involved in helping them accurately translate a number of key biblical terms. For example, the term they used for good news. I was working with them and I noticed that the team was translating the word good news with a word that seemed to mean dogma or religious teaching. I wasn't exactly certain because I'm still learning their language better, but it had this feeling that something was off. I suggested to them that they simply translate it with their word for good and their word for news. And they seem to work well and correct any inaccuracy that may have been there. Another key term we translated is the word for disciple. Now this one was, I was really excited. I was walking in the village and I met this master craftsman who was teaching the young men how to carve a canoe out of the trunk of a tree, a dugout canoe. This is an important cultural knowledge that's passed from one generation to another. And it's a long process for the young men to learn these many skills from their teacher. I was hoping that I would find a term for master and disciple. But it turns out they don't have a special word in their language for master-disciple relationship. So we use the term, their word for follower, which is adequate, but it does lose some of the richness of the Greek term. We do our best with the language that we have to communicate as accurately as we can. It's so important that the translation is accurate, but a translation could be accurate and yet very hard to understand or sound very awkward, not like how people speak. This sort of translation would also be a failure for the ordinary reader. So secondly, we aim for clarity. We make it our goal to produce a translation of the Bible that carries the meaning clearly to the readers. We bring our draft translations out to the people, check how they understand the meaning of what they're reading. Can they tell it back to us in their own words? Is there something that's still unclear? Something perhaps that needs to be tweaked so that the people don't draw the wrong conclusion? Remember, their background and their knowledge is different from ours and from the original readers. And so we have to consider all of these things. I'll give you examples if I have time, but I need to move on. I'll just point out in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." We see God's heart for a clear message in the incarnation. As a result of Jesus coming into the world, people could see God, his love, his justice, his mercy, his power, his wisdom, his holiness, much more clearly than ever before. Third, we aim for natural expressions of language in our translations. We study the language and work with people who speak the language to produce translations of the Bible that sound natural. In fact, much of the message stands to be lost if the translation is not natural. Papua New Guineans say they want the translation to be sweet in their ears. The translation should sound good in their language, and the quality of the language should almost be the same as if it was written for the first time in their language. At the same time, it must preserve the historicity and accuracy of the original. So we aim to use phrases and expressions that sound just like the ordinary Papua New Guineans speak. The stories of the Bible should be told as much as possible as the stories they tell each other at night around the campfire. The Psalms should be translated with the same artistic and poetic features that their own poets or people who are skilled at making language beautiful use while conveying the message accurately. Now that can be a challenge indeed. I have a colleague who worked with the Lote language group in Papua New Guinea, and I want to share things that the Lote people heard how they reacted when they first heard God's word in their language. They read some chapters that talked about John the Baptist, and where John the Baptist was warning the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they said, when they read it, "This doesn't sound like God's word. It seems like John the Baptist is truly angry." The translators later told them, "That's the way it's actually supposed to be. John really was angry." You see, they had been reading the trade language Bible, and the emotion had not come across clearly of John the Baptist. So, but in the vernacular, it was coming clear. As I've been working with Kala in the translation, I've also heard some interesting comments about the impact of their translation. Ngasinom, one of the Kala translators I've been working with, says, "Our village has been in darkness, and darkness has been holding it. It's like we've been stumbling around in a house with no windows. But now, through the translation, God's light has shone on us." Verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness." Verse 9, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Our prayer is that as the Cullen Ben Marian read God's word in their language, they'll recognize Jesus and receive him as their Savior, grow deep in their walk with him. That's what it's all about. Verse 13 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." If you're here this morning and you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you to do that today. After the service, the prayer team will be at the front, and you're welcome to come and pray with them. And they can help you pray so that your sins can be forgiven and you can become a child of God. Just quickly share areas for prayer. Pray for me concerning work assignment backlog that I'm experiencing. I may need to pass off one of my assignments to someone else just to keep up with the work of checking scripture. So that's a decision that we'll make after we return to Papua New Guinea. Also, pray for us as we adjust as a family. We're adjusting now. We'll have more adjustments as our family has grown. Doing life with grandparents, not being close by, adjusting. Maybe Joshua and Isaac have to share a bedroom, something like that. Always lots of adjustments when you're living cross-culturally. And also, please pray that God would send us financial and prayer partners. Wycliffe Canada has asked us to invite more people to become prayer partners and financial partners before we return to Papua New Guinea. Would you consider joining our partnership team if you have not yet? We have a table at the back, and we have our prayer card. I'd love to give you our prayer card as a reminder to pray for us. It also has a response form where you can indicate how you could be involved as a prayer partner, as a financial partner. You can fill it out and give it to us or send it into Wycliffe. We do have financial needs. Currently, we have a shortfall of $1,300 a month in our budget for various additional needs and like having the new baby, but also just over time, some people pass away, some people retire, and other things. So when we come back, we need to work on inviting more people to join with us in this. We need to find people to partner with us by early January so we can turn our attention to packing and saying goodbye and leaving by the end of February. One of the easiest ways to make financial contributions is through an automatic bank withdrawal. And you can pick up a form at the table at the back by the main doors there. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the many ways that you have revealed yourself to us and continue to reveal yourself. Thank you for Jesus and for your written word. Send it forth to the nations. Amen.